Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever. I just want to wish a Merry Christmas to all of you this evening. It's always a special blessing to be able to welcome the birth of Christ and begin the Christmas season with the night mass on Christmas Eve. It's actually a very symbolic celebration. The scriptures and the saints tell us that nature is like an open book in which we can read God's revelation and through which we can understand spiritual realities, spiritual things. Our Lord's teaching during his public ministry also demonstrated that very often. A number of his reflections on the kingdom of God and how God works in our life were taken from nature, like things like the birds or the fields or the sea or the lilies of the field or animals or everyday other realities that people encounter during their day. Our first reading was taken from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said this. He said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of gloom," or as the ESV translation says, "a land of deep darkness, upon them a light has shone. For a child is born to us, a son is given us." Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 5. So the prophet speaks of darkness there, the darkness of the night, which is what surrounds us this evening. Darkness is essentially used as a metaphor. The people who walk in darkness refers to those who are spiritually, they just can't see. It's those whom our Lord refers to when he says that there are people who have eyes, but they do not see. For example, Mark 8, verse 18. So darkness refers to spiritual blindness, and it's also a metaphor for sin as well. Walking in darkness means that you're not living in God's grace. It means that you're spiritually lost, and maybe to put it a bit bluntly, it means that you're on the path to hell and damnation and really not on the path to heaven and salvation. In general, what's the remedy for darkness? Well, when you get home tonight, you go into your house, you can't see anything, what do? Typically, you turn a light on. Light gets rid of darkness. Light chases darkness away. In Genesis 1, verse 3, we read about how God created the light. He said, "Let there be light." Verse 4 adds, "God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." It's interesting in that passage that God calls the light good. He doesn't say the same thing about the darkness. Light has a positive presence about it. Darkness has more of a felt absence. It's a reality in which something is missing. So what does the Heavenly Father do to conquer the darkness of sin? Well, he makes himself present, meaning he sends us his light. He sends us his son. In John 8, 12, our Savior says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 12, 46, our Lord adds, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The remedy to spiritual darkness is grace. And the source of all grace comes into the world this night. As the prophet Isaiah said, "A child is born to us, a son is given to us." Isaiah 9, verse 5. Jesus Christ is born to us and is given to us as our spiritual remedy, as the one whose presence conquers and destroys the darkness in our lives. And spiritually, when you move from darkness to light, when you move from living in sin to living a life in God's grace, how does that affect us? Well, Isaiah hints at it in the first reading again. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, we read, "You, Lord, have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as they exult when dividing the spoils." Those who return to the Lord often find a spiritual joy or a sense of peace or a sense of hope or a sense of goodness that they were lacking beforehand. It's one of the welcome home gifts that the Heavenly Father grants to us. It's one of the signs that he is chasing away the darkness that's in our lives and that's in our hearts as well. The angels said to the shepherds on this night, they said, I bring you good news of great joy. Luke 2, verse 10. The word good news in the original text is evangelizo. The English word for that is actually gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's good news to those who live in darkness and who just don't want to live there anymore. If you just want to keep living in darkness, well, then the good news won't be much help to you. It'll just bounce off of you or bore you or irritate you or maybe even anger you. God's good news is for everyone, but not everyone's willing to receive it. And notice how in the gospel it says that the angels appear to shepherds of all people. Sheep herding was a very common profession in the ancient world. To put it in our terms, it was a blue-collar, not very glorious job back then. It's typically the poor, the working class, the quote-unquote unimportant people who more openly embrace God's good news, more so than the well-to-do, the rich, the overly educated, and supposedly important people in society. Some of them do embrace it too, but more often than not, it's the poor and the simple. God sends his angels to poor shepherds in the field rather than to the who's who in Jerusalem, which was actually just a few miles north from where the shepherds were. It's a subtle reminder of how the people who are important in God's eyes are often those who are unimportant in the world's eyes. Twice in Psalm 49, the psalmist says, in his riches man lacks wisdom. He is like the beasts that are destroyed. It's verse 12 and verse 20. The more affluent we became as a country in the last century, the more we actually turned away from the light. The more we turned away from God. There were other factors, of course, as well, that contributed to our spiritual apostasy as a culture and individually. But riches are a factor. They often bring with them amnesia about the purpose of life and about what's really important in life. The more material affluence and wealth and things that you have, usually the less you value spiritual realities and spiritual riches, sadly. That's why our Lord says that we cannot have two competing loves or two competing masters. He says, you cannot serve both God and wealth. Matthew 6, verse 24. We should be grateful to God for the good things that we have, and we should also use our material wealth to help others, but it shouldn't have a hold on our hearts. That's when wealth becomes an agent of darkness more than anything else. And with that in mind, and with the coming of Christ to earth on this night, I'll just close by mentioning that this is a good season, a good time for us to review our observance of the first commandment, which is what? You shall have no other gods besides me, says the Lord. Right? God comes to earth this night, and as we heard in the gospel, there was no room for the Holy Family in the inn at Bethlehem, Luke 2, verse 7. So too we should stop and ask ourselves, how much room is there for the Lord in my life? And what are the little gods in my heart and in my life which compete with Jesus or which maybe actually keep him out altogether? We mentioned affluence and the disordered love of money and material goods. Other little gods include the spirit of hedonism, which puts pleasure ahead of principle. There are also the gods of the accolades and the praises of others, so worldly or professional success can also be a false god that people worship, or a physical appearance, or others' opinions of me. Sometimes the false god is just the person that I see in the mirror every day. Sometimes it's just me in God's place. Since we were created for worship, there will always be something or someone in our lives that we are worshiping, whether we're fully aware of it or not. Our hope is that our worship of the true God coming to earth this night will begin to dispel the darkness of any other false gods that we may have in our lives. And in that way, God's light will shine in our hearts. And in transforming us, God will make us become a spiritual light for others as well. It's a very beautiful thing when you learn to embrace the light of Christ and then you learn to share it with others. Everyone benefits when we do that. May Our Lady, the Mother of our Savior, also be given more room in our hearts in this upcoming year as we can live, so that we can live and experience the true joy and the true freedom and peace and hope and goodness of the children of God, or as St. Paul calls us, the children of light, Ephesians 5, verse 8. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever. Amen.